with all the children. I'm sure you saw that, and glad that they could be here. And, you know, this morning we're going to be talking about a life of reward. And I want you to think about that a minute. How many of you would like to have and be able to say, my life was a life of reward? I'd like to say that. Yeah, sure, right? That's fine. You can talk. It doesn't bother me. Now, I want to make a distinction here. When we talk about a life of reward, it's different than a rewarding life, okay? And I think a lot of people are happy to have a rewarding life, but they don't actually do what it takes to have a life of reward. And I'll explain a little bit of the difference here. I had a friend when I was growing up, and, you know, we all thought he was a little bit odd because we were in high school, and, you know, we were all trying out for sports and stuff like this, and he picked out the sports that he enjoyed the practices the most. Okay? So if it was a grueling practice and he was tired afterwards, that's the sport that he wanted to be a part of. He didn't want to participate in the actual competitions. Can I just do it for just the practices? Because that's what I like to do. Okay? He says, it's so rewarding for me just to be out here doing all these types of things. And why would you go through all of that, we thought, and not have a chance to compete? Why would we do that? I don't know. All right, and I think a lot of people actually, though, well, maybe not in sports, but maybe we live our life that way. Okay, we don't actually want to get out there and compete in life. We don't want to go out there and actually do what it takes to win at life. Okay, I'll be happy with my little trophy, participation merit flag. That's what I'm happy with. Okay, and you know, I think that God actually wants us to go out there and compete that we could win. Right, that's what He wants. We go out there and we overcome the difficulties that are in our lives. That we go out there and we, you know, are successful in the things that are before us. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. He writes about it in Nasir. Where am I at here? So he writes about it for the Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul writes to it in the Corinthian church, and he talks about them, and he says to them, you know, compete in such a way that you can win. Live your life in such a way that you can win. And, you know, I think that's for me, when I look at it, that's what I'd like. I'd like a life that it counted for something. I accomplished something. There's a reward for my life. As I think about that, you know, we go through a lot of hard things in life, don't we? There's a lot of troubles, a lot of trials. And a lot of you are here because you had kids, right? It's troublesome raising kids, right? It's hard to raise kids. It's hard to have all the responsibilities and all the things that are going on. And, you know, all that effort that you put in, don't you want it to count for something? All those struggles that you go through, don't you want to say, that was worth it? That's what I'd like for my life, that it was worth it in the end. Okay, because everybody goes through trials, everybody goes through struggles, but not everybody gets to say, that was worth it. Okay? And so that's what we talk about when we talk about this life, that there's a reward at the end for all the things that we've gone on, and maybe there's even a reward here as we're going through it as well. And the reason I think that a lot of people don't get the reward, it comes down to the relationship that we have with God. It comes down to the fact that, we were hearing a little bit about it here this morning, there's sin that kind of messed everything up. There's consequences for sin. All the struggles that we go through and things like that are really a consequence of the sin that we go through. But I think the biggest consequence that I think a lot of us aren't even aware of is that it messed up our relationship with God. That's really the biggest downside that we have because of the sin that's in our hearts and in our lives. Messed up our relationship with God. If you go back and you look in the Old Testament, Genesis, very first book of the Bible, and you read through it, you know, it doesn't take us long to get to the problem of sin. Third chapter there, immediately it introduces us to sin and what happened. And God had given them a command, and He said, don't eat of the tree and the fruit of the garden of the knowledge of the good and evil. The day of you eat it, you will surely die. And we look at that, and they ate the fruit, and did they die? physically, they didn't die right away, did they? But spiritually, they died. They lost that relationship with God. And you know what? The rest of the Bible, do you know what it's about? How do we get that relationship back with God? How do we get it back? And that's a lot of what Jesus came to do, that we can get that relationship back with God. And to be honest, if you want your life to count for anything, you need that relationship restored. There is a definite consequence for our sin. And you know that fact that death is present here in this world, it's a reminder daily, right, of the fact that there is a consequence for our sin. We're all going to die, aren't we? We're all going to die. And we're going to have to stand before God one day. And God's going to make a determination on our lives. Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? Do I get life, eternal life, or do I have eternal death? You know, that's really the reward I think that we're looking at and talking about. Do I get eternal life? And if we can have eternal life, do you know, I'll be honest, we'll think about this here for a moment. If I can have eternal life, it makes everything here worth it. There really isn't anything here on this earth that's so bad that eternal life can't take care of, can't correct it. You know, here in this world, we struggle, we go through things, and, you know, what do we have here that actually ever lasts forever? Have you thought about that? I have a car. I drive my car. I try and change the oil and do all these things to keep that car from falling apart. But what is going to happen to that car, no matter how great of a mechanic I am? At some point in time, it's going to fall apart. It's happened to every car so far, right? It falls apart, all right? We can look at my body. I'm getting older. I recognize I'm getting older, all right? I'm going to be 40 this year. Yeah, I know, right? Some of you, oh, yeah, I'm going to be 40. It's just a couple months away, all right? And I tell you, we have 8 kids, for you that don't know us, my wife. We have 8 kids. And so my oldest is 16. So when I had my first son, I was, you know, 22. Right? Young, and we had our first child at 22, and then we had our last child when I was 38, okay? And boy, let me tell you the difference in raising a child at 22 and raising a child at 38, all right? I can't get up in the middle of the night like I used to. I need that sleep. My body my back hurts carrying the baby, all these things, right? It's just, man, I'm tired. I wake up with sore shoulders and my neck, and can't have the kids sleeping in the bed anymore. No, they got to get out. All right? I'm getting older. I can feel it, you know? But I also see it in my parents, you know? My dad's coming up on 70, you know? And I see it in him as I'm looking. He's just not the same man anymore. He can't do the things that he used to be able to do, you know? And even him, he'd talk about as a grandfather, right? His first grandson, my oldest son, I mean, he took them out. He roughhoused with them. They got to climb all over him. No anymore. No, Grandpa can't do that anymore. Okay? This is the reality of life, isn't it? Everything decays here. Everything breaks down. Nothing lasts forever. Okay? And so in some ways, I think it's even hard for us to look forward to eternal life. The fact that we can get somewhere that there is no decay. I mean, wouldn't that be great? I had a friend who was a professional soccer player in England for many years. And he loved soccer. He would teach kids soccer. He would do all these things. And a few months ago, he was diagnosed with blood vessel cancer, which is a very rare disease. And within about 8 weeks, he was dead. Just so fast, so aggressive, just gone like that, you know? And right before he had died, he was starting to have a lot of physical health problems and things like this, and he couldn't play soccer anymore, you know? He couldn't even barely walk. He couldn't barely do any of these types of things. But everybody knew the minute that he was in heaven, all of his health was restored, and we were certain that he had already organized a game of soccer up in heaven, you know? He was running better and playing the best soccer of his life. He's probably still playing the best soccer of his life, right? Because there's a body up there that doesn't decay. It doesn't have all of the effects of sin on it. Okay? And we can look at a car. I don't know if I'll need a car up in heaven. I think I can run anywhere and not get tired. I can go and do anything I want to do up there, but whatever I have up there, it's not going to wear out. But think about it here. What happens to money here? It flies away, doesn't it? Even if I don't spend it, it becomes worth less, doesn't it? I hear stories of my dad going down and buying a soda for a penny. Man, I go somewhere now, it's like $3 for a soda, right? I mean, what happened here to these swings? You know, money decays. It's not worth as much. And I mean, trying to buy a house here in Silicon Valley? Yeah, wow, right? What's going on? I mean, money just isn't worth what it used to be worth. And, you know, the Lord talks about all these types of things, and, you know, yet it's amazing for me how much we want to hold on to this life. How precious, how important this life is for us. And I think, you know what, why aren't we living for eternity? Where all the troubles, all these things, they all go away, don't they? I don't have to worry about having enough money. I have it all that I need. Everything provided for me. I don't have to worry about things wearing out. I don't have to worry about, boy, let me tell you, 8 kids in a house. The maintenance that I do on that house. Doors, windows, floors, bathtubs, drains. Oh, my goodness. Drains. Every week I got to unclog a drain. All right? None of that. It doesn't decay. Okay? Can you tell I'm looking forward? What am I looking forward to? Eternal life. Okay? And you know, to have that, in a lot of ways, when I look at this life is really just a dress rehearsal for the real life that's to come. Can you imagine here? We talk about death, we talk about dying. How many people do you know that are 100 years old? We got Neona sitting over here. 100 years old, Neona. Amazing the things that she's seen, right? She's the only 100-year-old person that I know. We don't know many people that are 100 years old. All right? So let's make that kind of the span of our life, 100 years. Eternal life. After 100 years up in heaven, I got another 100 to look forward. I got another 1,000 to look forward. I got another 1,000,000 to look forward to. I got another 1,000,000,000 to look, right? Yeah, bazillion. You know, we try and cram all of these things in. I got to get this done. Man, if you got all forever, you really can do everything. Right? And so, I mean, we could talk about this life. After 1,000,000,000 years in heaven, what is this life going to be? Just a drop, right? It's just a drop. It's so small when our perspective is on what God is offering us. God is offering each and every one of us eternal life. And so when I think about that, I think, you know what? That's the reward I want. Any other reward on this earth, nothing else can compare to that. I don't care how big of a house you have. I don't care how fancy of a car that you drive. It's all going to wear out. It doesn't compare to eternal life. So my question to you is that the life that you want? Is that the reward that you want for your life? God writes and he tells us how we can have eternal life. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he says this. In fact, you know, you guys can bring it up here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Okay, let me read that again up there. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. All right, now, we can highlight a number of things here that we see in this verse. The first one, though, that we've been talking about is reward. There's reward in this verse, isn't there? You see it? God wants to reward. He really does. He wants to reward. But not everybody gets the reward. All right, so let's take a look at this. Who gets the reward, who doesn't get the reward? And it goes on here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All right, so that's going to be our first key there, isn't it? Without faith, impossible. Now, what does it mean to have faith? You know, faith is an interesting word. You know, we have the noun form here in English, which we talk about faith. But we don't really have the verb form in English, although the verb form exists. And so oftentimes we'll substitute believe or we'll substitute trusting in there. And they both do a good job kind of picking it out. But the idea of faith really does have this idea of the fact that I believe something so much that I'm willing to do something about it. I'm always reminded of the story of a man who put a tightrope across Niagara Falls. This tightrope stretched all the way across, and he gets out. He's got his pole out there, and he starts walking across this tightrope. Now, if you saw a man, and let's say you're there at Niagara Falls, and you see a man, what are you going to do when you see that man? You're going to stop and watch, aren't you? What's going to happen? I mean, this is life and death that we're talking about here. If he's in the water, he's gone. All right? And sure enough, a crowd comes, and they gather all around, and they're watching this. What's going to happen? He gets out to the middle. Of course, people are starting to cheer him on. He turns around, and he comes back. Everybody's clapping for him by this time, all right? Wow, wow, encouraging him on. And he says, how many of you think I can take a wheelbarrow across this tightrope? Everybody's, yeah, 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 because they want to see him take this wheelbarrow across, right? So he gets out there, and he starts to go across. He goes, and he turns back around. How many of you think I can make it all the way across? Yeah, yeah, you can make it, you can make it, you can make it. And he says, who wants to climb in the wheelbarrow? Nobody took him up on the offer. Now, I could go and I could ask you all, how many believe that he can do it? But the question is how many have faith in him that he can do it? And if you're not willing to climb into the wheelbarrow, you don't have faith. And that's what God is talking about here. How many of you are willing to say, God, I'm all in. I believe what you say so much that I will get in the wheelbarrow and go across. I believe you so much that I'll act on that. That's asking a lot, isn't it? Because it means you're not in control. It means you don't get to decide. It means you aren't the one directing your life. And I don't know too many people who would just willingly, easily, yeah, you can make all the decisions for my life. I have a 2-year-old in my house. He does not let me just automatically make the decisions for his life. Even this morning, trying to get ready, trying to get his clothes on, he did not want to do it. All right? Now, wouldn't it be nice if somebody would come and dress you, change your diapers, find your clothes, prepare your breakfast, get everything for you? Right? Yeah. All right? Breakfast in bed, all these types of things. I mean, he didn't have to do anything. He just had to stand there in front of me, right? Couldn't even do that. Didn't want it because he wasn't interested, okay? I mean, this starts very young, doesn't it? I am in charge of my life. I will do what I want. Thank you. And this is why I say sin is so destructive and so terrible, is because this is what we do to God. And the reason that we do that to God is because we don't actually know how good he is. We don't recognize just how loving he is how much he's provided for us, how much he cares for us, how much he wants to reward us, and that, in fact, him asking us to have faith is actually what we need. I screw everything up. I'm angry. I'm selfish. I can be bitter. I can do all kinds. Let me tell you, I can mess anything up. Okay? And if you're honest with yourself, be honest, right? You can mess anything up too. All right? And that faith is me saying, God, you know what? I give up. I will do it your way. I don't need to do it my way. You know? And if we really realize it and say, you know what? God is far better than I am anyways. Why wouldn't I do it God's way? What he's asking, it's hard because we're so messed up. We're so proud. We're so stubborn. You know what? The next verse that I put up there, that's kind of what God's talking about here. Jeremiah 9. It says this, let not the wise man boast in their wisdom, or the strong man boast in their strength, or the rich man boast in their riches. Isn't that what we do? We boast in our strength, don't we? We boast in our wisdom. We boast in our riches. And you know, we talk about this idea of boasting. Really what we say is, we're saying, this is what makes me great. My strength is what makes me great. Really? Because I see you getting older. It's going away. My riches, my wealth, my accomplishments are what make me great. Really? Because in 200 years, no one's going to remember you. Or we can go in here, my wisdom. My wisdom is what makes me great. You know what? If we remove God from all those things, our wisdom, our strength, our riches, you know what? They really count for nothing. I remember talking to a professor one time, very smart man. He was my physics professor. We were talking about different things, and he was talking about, you know, basically the universe, and we were going through the universe and understanding these types of things. He was talking about the Big Bang. One of the students in my class asked him, you know, we can talk about the Big Bang and doing all these things, but where did the energy come from to make that Big Bang? And he said, well, it's always been there. It's always existed. What do you mean it's always existed? He said, well, there was another universe before probably, and that it all expanded, and then it collapsed on itself, and then that was enough pressure in there to make it expand again, and so it's always been there. He says, well, what else in the universe exists because it's always been there? Doesn't everything have a start and everything have a stop? Well, yes, that's why. Well, why is this different? Why can energy just exist on its own? He says, well, that's not my field of science. Physics can't answer that. You have to go find a different field to go answer that question. Well, which field should I go ask to answer that question? He says, I don't know a field that can answer that question just as of yet. And we asked him, so this energy here, it's eternal. It always exists. It's always there. It exists on its own. That sounds a lot like God. He says, I know this, though. There's no God. We boast in our wisdom, don't we? There's something that's different, but because I have to remove God, we're left with holes that we can't answer. There's problems that we can't actually address, and it goes beyond just science. I had another friend who was talking to another professor, his ethics professor, one time. And they were going through ethics. And he asked him, he said, you know, who determines what's right and wrong if there's no God? His professor told him, society determines what's right and what's wrong. My friend asked him, well, what if society gets it wrong? He said, society can't get it wrong. And you know, it becomes a problem if society can get what's right and wrong wrong, doesn't it? But if we don't allow society to determine, then we have to say there's something outside of society that determines what's right and wrong, which means there has to be a God. And so society has to be able to do this. And so he said, society's never gotten it wrong. And the professor said, no, society never got it wrong. And then he asked him, what about Hitler? And you know what the professor said? Hitler didn't do anything wrong. We remove God from our wisdom, and there are major holes in life that we can't answer, that we can't address. Let not the wise man boast in their wisdom. That's not what makes you great. Let not the strong man boast in their strength. Let not the rich man boast in their riches. How many of you know the name Ethan Couch? Maybe you don't remember the story. How many of you remember the story of the affluenza teen? It's a couple years ago. It was a young boy who was 15 years old, 16 years old, I guess. And he was driving his car late at night after having a party at his house. And a young mom had pulled over because her tire had gotten flat. And some people in the house where she had pulled over came out to help her fix her car. Another man came up. He was a pastor. He had children in his car that he was taking home from youth group. And he saw them, and he got out of the car. Four people on the side of the road working on this tile. Ethan is drunk. He's had all kinds of beer. He's had all kinds of drugs. He's just high. He's showing off to all of his friends. He's going on the wrong side of the road, showing nothing can happen to me. His friends are panicking. They say, get over. He gets over, but he overcorrects. Going 75 miles an hour, he just plows through that whole scene. There's bodies strewn 300 feet all over the place. His defense is, yeah, I did it. But I was so wealthy, nobody ever told me no. Nobody ever gave me any limits. I can't help myself. At 13, his father gave him a car and told him to drive himself to school. At 14 years old, his parents couldn't really deal as much with him. They had two homes. They went and moved in one home. He got to live in his own home all by himself. A 4,000 square foot home with pools, volleyball courts, tennis courts, any game he ever wanted, anything that he ever wanted. Nobody ever told this boy no. He got whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted it. Do you know what the judge said? You just have to have probation. Nobody told you no. You can't be responsible for these things. The affluenza defense got off. 2 years later, there was some probation. Came out, he's drinking again. Social worker calls up the family. You need to come and report. They flee the country. They find him in Mexico. They bring him back. Right? And what's he doing? Now he's serving jail time. Look at the riches that we have. This guy boasted to everybody. Do you know he boasted to the police when they came and were there that night at the scene? I'm not responsible for this. My dad makes more in a year than you make in a day. Or excuse me, my dad makes more in a day than you make in a year. I'm not getting in trouble for this. We boast in our riches. For what? Look at this, it goes on. This is what we're supposed to boast in, that they have understanding to know me, is what God says. This is what makes your life count for anything, that you know me, that I am the Lord who exercises, what says here, kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. You know, if we remove God from this, there is no justice on this earth, is there? There's no righteousness on this earth apart from God. And that kindness there can also be translated loving kindness. We don't really know what real love is outside of God. God comes and he asks us to have faith, to trust him. This is what he wants us, that we would be able to enter into relationship with him and that we would truly know what true loving kindness is, that we would know what true justice was, that we would know what true righteousness was, and not just that we would know it as an intellectual knowledge, but that we would get to experience it. Let me tell you, there's nothing that can satisfy your heart and satisfy your soul more than being in that kind of a relationship where things matter, where there is right, where there is wrong, and where there is love and acceptance just for who you are. If we go back and look at Ethan, it's not that he had all this riches that made him so bad, and it's not, you know what it was? Is he needed to experience this, justice. He needed to experience righteousness, and he needed to experience somebody who actually loved him, who didn't just push him away and say, go entertain yourself because I can't be bothered with you. The real problem was that people didn't ever introduce him to God. That's the problem, isn't it? It goes on to says this. I love this part. We understand this, this loving kindness and exercising these things, and if we'll boast in that, and in the Lord's version of justice, and in the Lord's version of righteousness, and the Lord's version of love, he says, I delight in that. I want to make God happy. I want to make God delighted with you. I mean, he's telling us right here, isn't he? It's so clear. Would you point your faith in me and just do the things that I'm saying? And just believe me. Go back to the Hebrews verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, I understand that. If we're going to tell God no to his faith, it's just going to mess everything up. Could you imagine if we got to heaven, not to pick on Ethan here, but if that was okay in heaven? You know, if drunkenness was okay in heaven? If stealing was okay in heaven? If murder was okay in heaven, it kind of ruins the whole eternal life, wouldn't it? It messes everything up. Sin messes everything up. There will be no sin in heaven. And if someone is unwilling to say, God, I'll do it your way, they're essentially saying, I'm going to continue in my sin. I love my sin more than I love you, God. That's really what they're saying. And God says, I can't have it. It's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't care about you. But I need to bring this all to a conclusion. Talk about a life that God rewards. This life of suffering and going through all this sinfulness and the pain and the heartbreak that comes from sin, I'm looking forward to that being done with. The reward is that sin is gone. But if I won't let my sin go, if I'm going to hold on to it, you can't have heaven. And God is right and God is just to separate those who will let go of their sin and those who won't. Hell is awful because that's where sin is. Heaven is great because God has done away with all sin. And God is the only one who can do this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And it says this, and he is the one who rewards those who earnestly seek him. That idea there of earnestly seeking him is talking about knowing him. It's talking about putting in the investment to have a relationship with him. This is what God desires. A relationship with us. He He's done everything that we need to have a relationship with him. He's paid for all of our sin. He's done away with it. He's done everything. All we have to do is have faith. I yield my life to you. I will live the way you want me to. It's so easy. And yet we doubt him. I think all of us doubt God. Even if we've been walking with him for a time, we doubt God. The trouble with all of us is that we don't know God like we should. So this morning, if you've heard this and the Lord is working on your heart and you say, you know what, I don't know God like I should. I would like to know him better. I'd like for you to come and talk to me this morning. Because God wants you to know him. He's made it possible. And I'd be so happy to share more with you about how you can really know God and how you can really be certain that everything that you have gone through in this life will be worth it because there is absolutely a reward waiting for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And Lord, we do want to know you. But I pray that you would help us in our weakness and in our unbelief, Lord, to truly come to know you. That we'd have the faith to trust you. And we'll look forward to the reward that's waiting in heaven. Prepared, imperishable, undefiled. Or that this life would be worth it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.